doesn't want this service to go on. There's been much warfare, hasn't there? Much warfare. And so, Lord, we just ask for the anointing of your Spirit on each of us so that we hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the sermon's got about 20-minute introduction, but the sermon's only 5 minutes at the end, kind of. Okay, so... but you need the introduction. Okay. So firstly, the clicker. Clicker. Good. I think I did that. Good. Okay, we're told in Matthew 24, we don't know when the end will be, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. No doubt in history we have seen terrible times when the world has been in absolute chaos, with millions dying in war. But the evidence of the seals in Revelation 6 is quickly becoming more visible. So you have seal one. There is a falling away of churches who refuse to stand against the murder of babies, the mutilation of children with irreversible operations to change their genders. Parents and believers are being denied their rights to even pray for their own children. Praise God when there's strong stance, like I heard in the Northern Territory, of someone actually standing and allowing, wanting schools, Christian schools, this was a Catholic school, to be able to employ whoever they want to employ. Seal two, we see daily the red horse of war, and the two countries that you think of when you see the color red are China and Russia, come to mind. Violence, even in the streets of Perth and suburbs, has increased, even around Midland. We have released in our community violence and demons of violence. Seal three. In Australia, 5 years ago, this is Google gave me five old statistics, but never mind. 3.24 million people, that's 13.6% of the population at the time, over one in eight, were estimated to be living below the poverty line. That's even in Australia, after taking into account housing costs. So 774,000 children under the age of 15, 17.7% of all children, or over one in six, were living below the poverty line. And the situation since then, 5 years, has got worse. Seal four, there's widespread death by hunger, domestic violence, and disease, and war. When we are told that one quarter of the earth in Revelation 6 dies by the black horse, nearly a half of them is just from hunger in the world. An estimated 50 million abortions are carried out throughout the world every year. A total of 87,000 women were intentionally killed in 2017. More than half of them, 58%, 50,000, were killed by intimate partners or other family members, meaning that 137 women across the world are killed by a member of their own family every day. More than a third, 30,000 of the women intentionally killed in 2017 were killed by their current or former intimate partners, someone they would normally expect to trust. When you read about these seals, we have to wake up and take note. Seal five, one in seven Christians are being persecuted. The media is the enemy of the church. If you don't get emails from Barnabas Fund, from Open Doors, from people like that, you need to just make sure you clock on to them. Because the persecution in the world is horrific. There's a Voice of Martyrs handout there on the desk. You should take it. Take it home. Read it. The last one was just amazing. The people in other countries who've got the guts to stand strong for God despite the persecution. There are four other signs, significant signs that we come, that would indicate that we are in end times. We add to these signs. You already know, Daniel 12. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. In our era, travel by air across the world would have been unimaginable 200 years ago. You could go right across the world to England by plane. And Googling information, which we would all do, I think, was not even thought of 30 years ago. So in 1982, I was in charge of computing at Christchurch Grammar School, and we had an 8K computer. That's 8,000 bytes. Now you're talking gigabytes or more. Right? 8K. It was just amazing. And I had to do set lists on these 8K. And it cost the school $16,000, that computer. The third significant sign that we are very likely in end times is the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. There are several scriptures there. This one's in Zechariah. Behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Stupidly, Australia has not agreed with the Bible that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. A fourth significant sign is the destruction of warfare. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. I ask you, how do you even imagine that 2,500 years ago? How do you even imagine a warfare? You would imagine bows and arrows, spears, swords. But how do you even imagine that their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet unless God has revealed to the prophet this is what warfare is going to look like in the end times? This is what it's going to look like. Because it would just not even come into their brains. Yes, stabbing, killing, swords, whatever, but flesh dissolving while they stand on their feet? They're not even thrown in the furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just dissolves. This is our God. This is our God who reveals things to his prophets. And this is us in the year 2022, and we need to wake up and look for the signs, because our God is a God who communicates with us and says, look, look, I'm warning you, I'm telling you about these signs. But regardless of whether we are right or wrong about the closeness of the return of Jesus, because we are the bride, we must be ready. Readiness is not about being right or wrong. It's about heart. Get that? So other people might have been right or wrong, Second World War, First World War, whatever. But heart is what God looks at. Heart, heart, heart. And there you have it in Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. People, that's about heart. That's about heart. Who cares whether you're right or wrong? Who cares if I've misinterpreted? Whatever. Am I ready? Because if my heart is ready, that's what God wants. Jesus teaches us that when he tells us about this time in history in the world, we have in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 13 adds one end of earth to the other as well. And verse 44, therefore you also be ready. See, what was the impact? What was the thing that Jesus was trying to push on his disciples? He said, be ready. Be ready. Why be ready? Because heart is what's needed to be ready. Are you ready? For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. We have to be ready. So, God gave me those four bedtime exercises to be done before I shut my eyes at night, which I have passed on to you. And I strongly urge you to do them. Try it for a month. If it makes no impact on your walk with God, you're free to call me an idiot and stupid. But if it makes you ready for the return of Jesus, pass it on, because it has done huge things for me. Be ready. So, they were thanks. Thank God for something. Thank God for something that day. You will find something. You kind of sometimes lying there, Lord, I had an ordinary day. No, you didn't. Have a look, Robert, at what happened in the day. Thank God. Repent. Same thing. Lord, I don't think I did any. I didn't kill anybody today, you know. What? No. Look for your sin. Start to look for a sin that has made you aware that you are a sinner. Search for it. There will be one. Serve. Ask God for some way you can serve him tomorrow. See, that's heart, isn't it? That's heart. You want to serve him tomorrow. Ask. Bring a petition to his throne. What is the thing that Satan is using to batter you? These four exercises allow us to focus on our relationship with God. The scriptures say, set your minds on things above, not on the things of earth. So somewhere in your day, you have to dive underneath the flesh and find the Spirit. Marriage. You have no practice at all with marriage. When I got married as a 21-year-old and Sue was 20, no practice, no teaching. But those four things are key ingredients for a relationship in marriage. Be thankful. Be prepared to say sorry. Look out for ways you can serve and enjoy growing together. So, thanks. What about thanks? Thanks stifles covetousness. You know, you ever wonder about the 10th commandment? Because we do all the others, the murder and adultery and all of that. We can see that they are really wrong. But covetousness, commandment 10, we can drop out of range. But grumpiness we have, jealousy we have, and that's what comes from not saying thank you for where you are. See, thankfulness anchors your positioning for God's purpose. Do you know that you've been designed? You've been designed. There was a little board there and they designed it. Okay, Robert, we're going to do this for you. There. No, you can't have this. I can't have this. No, we're putting these things down. You have been designed for God's purpose. So the family you're in, the finances you've got, the nationality, the career, the health, all of these things are part of God's design. And your thankfulness is, right, Lord, you've given me these things. What am I going to do with them? Learn to use what you have and where you are to fulfill your calling, because God has called you. So the grumpy believer will say, I don't want to be here. But the person who, before they shut their eyes, thanks God that they're here. Lord, I'm failing this, but you've put me in this place. I want to serve you in this place. Thank you for putting me in this situation. Read the Bible. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to pick up the scriptures. I've said over and over, Isaiah through to Malachi is the heart of God. When you read it, so often as a teenager, I would kind of ditch it and think, what? But it is the heart of God. And you want heart. You want heart. And God exposes his heart. Pray to fulfill your destiny when you thank God. Pray to fulfill. Gratitude leads to praise and worship, so sing the songs of praise that God puts on your heart. Sing them, play them. Repent. Repentance stifles pride, demands humility. You know, when the disciples go out, they're told to go out and preach the gospel of repentance. Why are they hated? Because no one wants to say, I'm wrong. I'm weak. I make mistakes. It is a constant practice, not a one-off. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We pray the sinner's prayer. But it's not a one-off thing. Each day, if you are trying to get close to God, you look and say, Lord, how did I fail? Because I don't want to fail it again. This is what sport teaches you. Why did I bungle that kick? Yeah, I bungled it because I held the ball wrongly. I don't want to do that. You correct it. That's what happens in maths classes. Why did you go wrong there? Because this bit was wrong. Fix it. Repentance opens the door to service because you look for ways you can serve God. It searches the heart and the day. What did you do today? Lord, what can I improve on? And without the heart for God, you don't ask how you can improve. The unseen thoughts get purged. I've got so many unseen thoughts that need purging, need cleaning. Things that no one knows about. Yeah, repent before God. And you do it 1 million times. Never give in. Never give in. If Satan batters you, you, having done all, still stand. That means one more time you repent. One more time you bind the enemy. One more time. One more time. You never give in. Too often we ignore the severity of God. To know the goodness and the severity of God in Romans, the goodness and the severity that our God is a God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in Jeremiah 9. Judgment, wow. No one preaches about that. But how do you come to God? Do you come with trembling? Because you need to. He is a great God. He's not an equal. He's not an equal. He is God, the Creator God. Serving. Jesus sets the example by washing feet. This didn't involve any skills. Washing feet, dead easy. So you can't come to God and say, look, I haven't got the skill to do this. No. Serving doesn't involve skills sometimes. Sometimes skills, yes, but sometimes just there. It uses your talents. So sometimes you've got to have talents. Politeness, generosity, good manners are visible in your serving. When you pray, thy kingdom come, people will see you. Thy will be done. And it resets the purpose of chores. So you no longer go to the shop to buy milk. You go to the shop to talk to someone about God. The milk is just an excuse. That's why. Yes, just an excuse. I've bungled so many times. But sometimes, there's a time, just last week, a couple there at Woodbridge Playground. And the guy dropped this phrase. I don't know whether he's a Christian. I don't know at all. He said, the world's in chaos. And there was a block between me and him. I felt Satan was saying, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. And I had to overcome the block and say, yes. In Bible, in Revelation 6, it talks about the chaos at the end of times. And I was able to just plow in. And I don't know what happens. We drop mustard seeds, don't we? We drop tiny seeds. But people, that's what we have to overcome and we have to do. So your chore, my chore of going for a run and going to Woodbridge Playground there, isn't for the run. It's for speaking out for the Word of God. It's for prayer. It's for moving. And whatever you're doing, your aim is to serve God. Petitions. Hebrews 12, come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly come before him and say, look, this is what I need. Can you fix this, Lord? Thankfulness, repentance, a servant's heart. Tune our petitions to seek his will, thy kingdom. Now here's one. Try kneeling in prayer. Honestly. Honestly, try kneeling in prayer. There's something about body, soul, and spirit. About a month ago, Satan was battering me with about five different things. One of them was dealing with Centrelink, but yeah, you can imagine being battered there if you know about it. But I knelt in prayer. I was desperate. And there's something that goes from the kneeling through your heart, through your weeping before God, which is very, very, very valuable in a relationship. You've got to seek heart. You've got to have a heart. You've got to have in your relationship. Think about your close friend. Your close friend is the one that you can take out your heart in your hand and they will not squash it. Like Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Where are then your accusers? I don't know. They've gone. Neither do I condemn you. Wow. This was the Son of God, the only one, the one who will judge the whole world. He was the only one with the right to condemn. And a heart was open. And he says, I don't squash it. I don't squash it. This is the Son of God. In a relationship, you've got to seek heart. Batterings lead to petitions, which lead to victory and wisdom. Worship recaptures the mind and the heart. Play them over and over. So people, that was the introduction. Thanks. We're looking now, this morning, at four instances when Jesus thanks his Father. In all four instances, we need to look behind the flesh to see the heart of Jesus. And it is just amazing. Here we are, Luke 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it, so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus had just seen the scriptures being understood by the disciples. And he loved it. He loved it. He thanks God for hiding spiritual insight from the worldly wise and worldly prudent. Now, this seems like an odd thing, isn't it? You know, you hid this from them. There is a strong danger that Christians will feel that Bible study is the top priority for insight. You're about to smash me. Don't. Just pause 1 minute. Bible study is very, 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 very important, but it comes second. Study is a work that facilitates insight, but it must never replace heart. Think about the little kid who loves his mum and dad. That's heart. That's heart. I have a little Sammy, 2 years old. When I call his name, Sammy, he calls out, Papa, and runs and hugs my knees. That's heart. He doesn't know anything about me much, but that's heart. That's all heart. And it is so good to see. Study is your priority. Sorry, study is your second priority. Heart is your priority. Believers can come excessively proud of their academic achievements. Pride blocks our walk with God. You know, in James, God says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus gives thanks for not rewarding pride. If God had rewarded pride, believers would never prioritize relationship. In a marriage, it is relating from the heart that is vital. Both husband and wife have to be grateful. They must be willing to admit their faults. They must look for ways to serve one another, and they must enjoy being built up by each other. Jesus doesn't want these people distracting his disciples from their faith. They were learned people, but their faith was vital. He thanks God that he has hidden spiritual insight from them. Their pride has blocked them. If you want to teach your children wisdom, begin with heart, your heart. You have to live every day in the presence of God. Our example is the most powerful tool of our witness. Got that? Our example is your most powerful tool. Who you are is your most powerful tool for witness. In our witnessing, we will come across people who are too proud and even angry about the gospel of repentance. Gratitude with humility is essential for growth. The advice of Jesus, This is another strange one, isn't it? Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, there's a time when Jesus was on trial when he answered nothing. Some people would say, well, why don't you educate them? No, these are people refusing to listen. When we pray for our prodigals, before we give pearls, we pray that barriers would be smashed. And I encourage you to pray for your prodigals. You all have people there in your life who are prodigals. And the barriers need to be smashed. And you pray exactly for them. Hone your prayers like arrows. Aim it at that. Ask God for insight and say, Lord, I want that smashed so that the door is open. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, but we need the door open, open, open. I pray for friends, godly friends, to come next to these prodigals. Could that be you? Could someone be praying that you are the godly friend that God has placed next to that person that will just open the door? People, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Your reward is huge in heaven. A second example of Jesus being thankful was when he fed the multitude, starting with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You know, I would have been just like the disciples. Absolutely hopeless. Worse than the disciples. I would not have been grateful for this small start. Lord, there are 5,000 men, not counting women and children out there. And I see Ruth out there in the crowd. I think that's her over there. Yep. And in the 5,000 plus more. How am I going to feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I prayed for you to provide, and you've given me just 5 loaves? 5 loaves? Come on. Come on. 5 loaves. I would have been hopeless. I would not have been grateful for the small start. I would not have been thankful. I would have forgotten that God uses a gum nut to grow a huge gum tree. Wow. See what I can do? I can do a little gum nut. 50 years later, wow. I might have exclaimed, is that all you're giving me? But we must look for the hand of God in even the smallest answers to prayer. When you're thankful, you look for the hand of God. That small smidgen of an answer. The brilliance of God is that he can change what looks like a loss into a victory. When you prepare to shut your eyes, look for the tiniest touch of God in the day. Just the tiniest touch. And Lord, pray for that to grow. Because our God is a God who can cause all things to work together for good. He is a God who speaks into the darkness. Let there be light. And there was light. And out of the darkness of your life, out of the batterings that Satan is putting on you, you come to God, say, I want to see your hand. I want to see your hand. The third time Jesus thanks God is when he comes to his dead friend Lazarus. And Jesus thanks God that his Father hears him. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. This is a relationship that prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Have you ever kneeled in prayer? I've had amazing answers. There's something about kneeling. I can honestly say my heart was humbled, is humbled. Jesus tells me to kneel often. Jesus thanks God that he has been heard. When you are battered by the enemy, and crying out to God, know that he hears you. Satan wants to say to you, you're just talking to the dead wall. He hears you. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, had just died, and the terrible news delivered by his sisters, Mary and Martha, reduced the Son of God to weep because he loved them. But Jesus sees behind the calamity to bring out the glory of God. When you're thanking God, look also at the calamity, at the battering that you're going through, and look behind it and say, Lord, I want to thank you because out of this will come victory. When you thank God for some events of the day, look behind the batterings for the opportunity for God to work. The fourth time we see Jesus giving thanks is at the Last Supper. This is an incredible example of obedience and submission to the will of God. He says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Have you got it? Jesus already knows he is about to suffer hugely, to be crucified on the cross. Shame, pain, all of that. He knows all that. And his desire is to eat the Passover with him. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. The suffering that he knew he was going to go through did not stifle his gratitude. When you give thanks, consider the batterings. Consider the warfare you are in, because you are in warfare. Ephesians 6 tells you all about it. The Passover celebrated the amazing rescue of God's people from slavery. 2,500 years before all of this, or 2,000 years before all of this, it preempted the salvation that Jesus was about to bring on us 2,000 years later. Here we are. Despite what was coming before him, Jesus still thanks God. So gratitude is not just for the fun times. When you're thanking God, you're not just looking at the fun times of the day. He gives thanks, he gives thanks, he gives... How? Because he is the Son of God. How does he give thanks? If there was me, I'm going to be crucified. He gives thanks and he breaks this. This is my body, broken for you. Despite what lay before him, Jesus still thanks God. So gratitude is not just for the fun times. When you come to point four in your bedtime prayer, be grateful that you were designed to contribute to the building of God's kingdom and ask God for some way you can fulfill your purpose tomorrow. Didn't know whether to do this or not. I have a song which I wrote many years ago, and I'll try to sing it, though just as we were singing the other hymns my voice got really husky, but too bad. Part of your suffering is just having me here. It's from Psalm 17. If you've ever read Psalm 17, it's a different psalm. Yep. And here are the words, there are days when your praise is far from my heart. I'm like a game with all points and no goals. That's inspired by the Dockers. You know, look there, oh no, they missed a game. And I wander and squander my mind and my time, and your words are just missing my soul. There are doubts all about my money and call, and I can be found in a place without you, but it helps to remember. I just have to cling to my God, the faithful and true. And that's it, isn't it? That's heart. So keep me as the apple of your eye, O my God, and hide me in the shadow of your wings, for I long to take refuge close to your heart and sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. We have a God like a great eagle with a little eaglet there, just covering us. The batterings, he's got you covered. I'm so grateful for the days when your praise overflows. We're like the maid and the king once again. Song of Songs. Yep. And we romp with a freedom near the cleft of the rock, and your words lift my hope from the pain. The doubts of the day lose their color and fall, but there's one thing I'm determined to do. I've got to remember. I just have to cling to my God, the faithful and true. So keep me as the apple of your eye, O my God, and hide me in the shadow of your wings, for I long to take refuge close to your heart and sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I'll sing it to you, part of your suffering.